We are in Galatians chapter 4 today. Galatians chapter 4, let me kind of remind you where we were in the first part of this chapter. In the first 11 verses, Paul compared Israel to a son raised in his father's home under governors and tutors. And he said, now, you know, basically you've come a full age, and because you're a full age, you don't have to be under the house rules anymore. You have grown up. And when salvation in Jesus Christ has come, we're no longer obligated to be under the law. Whereas we've now had the law fulfilled in us by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ has saved us. That doesn't mean that we live contrary to the law. It just means that we don't have to keep all those ordinances that they kept in the Old Testament. Because Jesus Christ solved all that. The shedding of His own blood on Calvary took care of all that was done in those ordinances in the Old Testament. We don't have to keep certain, we don't have to observe certain days and months and times and years. The Galatians had gone back under that stuff. They'd gone back from their liberty and salvation to observing the holy days and keeping the law and observing the feasts and all that other kind of stuff. And Paul, I mean, was really frustrated by it. He was very upset about the men who had come back preaching that you're not saved unless you do all that stuff. Now, interestingly, and this isn't the topic of our study today, but during the tribulation, the Jews will have the combination of the law and faith in Jesus Christ. But not now. And so today what he's going to do is he's going to depart from that thought of a son raised in his house. And he is going to offer a personal rebuke because of their relationship. He's going to describe his relationship with the Galatians and also their relationship with these guys that have come in preaching this other gospel. And he's going to appeal to him in that sense, in their personal relationship, in his personal rebuke. By the end of the chapter, he is going to compare Abraham's relationship with Hagar and Abraham's relationship with Sarah. And he's going to say, you know, here's another good reason why you don't need to be under the law. And that would be in our next lesson, which we'll do next week. But today, we're going to go from Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 down to verse 20. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. We'll read the passage and then we'll study it out. Okay? I have to pray. Would you pray for us? Amen. So we've discussed where we were up to this point. So let's read verse 12 now and read down to verse 20, and then we'll study the passage. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected. But receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. So it's not really a difficult passage, and we could have probably blown through those verses and gone down to the next passage, but really there's some interesting things here about Paul's relationship to the Galatians and the way that he's appealing to them in this passage of Scripture. First of all, he reminds them to consider his point of view. He says to them in verse 12, "Be as I am, for I am as you are." In other words, put yourself in my shoes. You know, put yourself in my shoes. I mean, Paul had put a tremendous amount of effort into teaching the Galatians, into getting them to the point where they were saved and getting them to a place where they had enough of a foundation to keep this kind of thing from happening. And he says to them at the end of verse 12, "You've not injured me at all." In other words, I am not offended that you have been subverted by these guys that have put you back under the law. So don't take it personally when I come at you. Okay? In other words, I could be offended and you could be offended at what I'm going to give you, but I'm not offended, so you be like me. And don't get offended when I jump all over you and fuss at you for doing this. So the second thing he reminds them of in verse 13 is his sacrifice for them. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." In other words, I paid a great price. Getting the gospel to you in Galatia cost me. If I hadn't had to do this, I wouldn't have suffered the infirmities that I suffered. Now, what he's saying basically is he's putting himself in a position that what he experienced in the way of infirmity in his flesh came on him as a result of being the apostle to the Gentiles. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, the book right before Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 24. Paul is having to deal with the Corinthians along the same line of thinking. There were some men there in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, who were messing with the Corinthians. And he says in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." In other words, don't prefer them over me because I got all the same qualifications they do. But then he goes on to say in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities." You see it? I'm paying a price for this that they're not paying, because I'm preaching the truth and those guys aren't. Where he's going. So he says to the Galatians, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." What he's saying basically is, I'm the one paying a price to get this done. There's no price paid for guys that won't bear the reproach of the cross. There's no persecution. And also what he's saying is, I didn't put my personal care above your care, but I ministered to you in spite of mine infirmities. In other words, guys, he's telling them, Galatians, guys, listen. If for no other reason than I have suffered a great deal to get this gospel to you, you need to pay attention to what I'm telling you. Okay? So he reminds them of his point of view, and then he reminds them of his sacrifice for them. Do you remember Epaphroditus? When you read the book of Philippians, you remember that guy named Epaphroditus? Paul commends him to the Philippians. He was one of them. He said, man, that guy sacrificed. He was almost dead to minister to you. And he survived, and thank God for it. But that's what the ministry will do some folks. And Paul says, that's where I am. Then he reminds them to consider this. Their grace toward him. In other words, not only my point of view and what I've sacrificed to you, but don't forget about the way you felt about me when I first showed up down there. In chapter 4, verse 14, he said, "My temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So, Paul goes on to explain that there was a problem with his eyes. All right, when he refers to his temptation, which was in his flesh, you know what he's talking about there in verse 14? He's talking about the thorn in the flesh. Remember the thorn in the flesh that he had, which was a minister of Satan to buffet him? That thorn was given to him to humble him so that people wouldn't put Paul on a pedestal and say, he's the great apostle that got all the revelations from God. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in the first four verses, Paul talks about going up and seeing in heaven the greatness of paradise. He says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul had an infirmity. He had a temptation in his flesh. When you saw him, it would cause you to kind of go, ugh. And it kept from exalting him. I mean, you look at the guys today that are popular in the ministry. They can put their faces on their book covers and smile and sell a lot of books. Paul couldn't have done that. Okay? And so he says in verse 14, you got to remember your grace toward me. When you saw me and I came there and preached that gospel to me, you didn't despise me. But on the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Well, that's really important. In other words, he's saying it's as if Christ himself had come to preach for you. And they didn't mind that he had something wrong. Let me give a couple of cross references here. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the book in the Old Testament about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53. And what does it say about Jesus Christ? Well, he was despised. He was rejected. Verse 2 says, Isaiah 53:2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. All right, now turn to Matthew chapter 10. So that's Jesus. Jesus had that kind of presentation before people. So did Paul. He said, but you didn't despise me. You received me as Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples to go and preach, he made this point in verse 40. He says to them in Matthew 10:40, he that receiveth you, receiveth whom? Me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. The idea being, Paul said, when you receive me, it's as if you were receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the principle. That's the principle. And so they had demonstrated a lot of grace for it toward him. You know, remember when Paul was about to be shipwrecked on Mileta? And they'd been fasting for 14 days and everybody lost hope, and then he tells them, be of good cheer. All right, and he said, an angel appeared to me and said there'd be no loss of life, but just of the ship and of its cargo. And he says, that angel is whose I am and whom I serve. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but refers to him as an angel of God. And that's why Paul makes this distinction, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. All right. And then in verse 15, he reminds them not only of their grace toward him, but of their blessing to him. In other words, guys, we got a relationship here. And I just want to take you back to the way things were when I got there the first time. Verse 15, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. So an eye transplant. An eye transplant. They received him, and they were so desirous to help him, they would have given him their eyes. Now, that's a strange thing, but that may be a clue to the thorn in the flesh. Evidently, Paul had eye problems. And I mean, of such a nature that it would have affected what you saw when you saw him. Perhaps, sometimes people that are blind put dark glasses on so you don't see their eyes. Maybe there was some distortion or even oozing. Who knows? But it was evident that he had a problem with his eyes. And that's not surprising. What happened to him when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. And for 3 days he couldn't see. When Ananias came to him and told him to receive his sight, what happened? Do you remember the description? Scales fell off. Scales fell off. So presumably then there was a problem. You know, Paul never wrote his own letters. He always dictated them. In this particular letter, look in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 11. In this particular letter, he makes this statement in verse 11, which seems very strange. He says in Galatians 6:11, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Have you read Hebrews? Galatians is not a, exactly. Galatians is not a large letter. Have you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians? By comparison, Galatians is not such a large letter. Not much bigger. I mean, it's like Ephesians. And not much bigger than Philippians and Colossians. And yet he makes this, "How large a letter I've written unto you." Bobby's over there going like this. When a guy can't see, you know what he has to do? He's got to write big. And when he writes big, you get a lot of pages involved. So evidently, that's what's happened is he just can't see well. And that becomes, or that is, his thorn in the flesh. And that's, that, he says, "You guys remember your blessedness toward me. You were willing to pluck out your own eyes and give them to me." So we got some kind of a relationship here that's way different than the people who have come in now to put you back under the law. You're surely not willing to pluck your eyes out for them, and they sure haven't borne infirmities for you. You see how he's working through this personal rebuke. So he also then goes on to say in this passage, if you're going to set somebody up the way that Paul has set the Galatians up, you're getting ready to lower the boom. And that's what he's getting ready to do in verse 16. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" After all this, am I the bad guy? Just because I tell you the truth? You see, they were willing to write him off now because he was telling them the truth. And that's where you get in trouble in the ministry. The Bible says in Proverbs, "He that rebuketh a man afterward findeth more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." That word "afterward," that's a big word. Because usually people don't like it. After something you've told them, the truth, has had time to saturate them and change them, then they may come back and say, "You know, I appreciate that." And actually the love they had for you then is greater than the love they had for you if you just came up and pat them on the back and say, "You know, you're Mr. Nice Guy here." So Paul was in that situation with the Galatians. He was putting a hard piece on them. I remember when I surrendered to go into the ministry and left the bank, William Langley came to see me. He said, "What you going to preach?" I said, "The truth." He said, "You ain't going to make no money with that." But that's the truth. "Buy the truth and sell it not," the Bible says. All right. Look at John chapter 8, verse 40. You think Jesus Christ came to save the Jews? That's what he said. I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. John chapter 8. So he's talking to the Pharisees. Now some Pharisees eventually got saved. But you know what? They didn't like him. John chapter 8. And look at verse 39 and 40. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. All right. He told them the truth. And what was their reaction? They wanted to kill him. Stephen told them the truth. What'd they do? They stoned him. So Paul says, what? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's common. Turn with me to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 22. That's common. You say, you know, I wish my family liked me better. Well, if you're going to tell them the truth, you know, they may not like you so much. That can be your children, it could be your parents, it could be your siblings. Are you to change the truth to get them to like you better? According to what Paul sees in Galatians, I wouldn't say so. We're still reading what Paul wrote to the Galatians nearly 2,000 years later, and it's doing us some good. I think you better stick with the truth. 1 Kings chapter 22 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and it's eventually about a fellow named Micaiah. Jehoshaphat, the king of the two southern tribes, has made affinity with Ahab, the king of the 10 northern tribes. They did it through a marriage. And now Ahab wants Jehoshaphat to bring the soldiers out of Judah to go fight with him so he can recover his ground or his land from Ramoth-Gilead. And he's got 400 prophets dancing around telling him to go do it and you will prosper. Jehoshaphat realizes we need a prophet of the Lord. He says to Ahab, let's get one. Verse 7. 1 Kings 22:7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man. I love him. He was willing against all of these other guys to stand by himself. There was yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Because he was telling him the truth. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Oh, come on now. Nah, come on now. Let not the king say so. And he comes in there and he says, I've seen all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep having no shepherd. And he says, see, didn't I tell you? Well, of course, Ahab died in that war that night. After that war that night. So that's what happened to the Galatians. They changed their attitude toward him. They loved him so much they would have plucked out their eyes. Now they don't like him. That's the truth. That's what happens. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now after leveling that on them in verses 17 and 18, he says, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you of your zeal. Your zeal to follow. Verse 17. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. All right, so he said that's something that marked the Galatians. You are zealous, and we are to be. In Titus, the Bible says that we are to be zealous of good works. So that's a compliment. But because, you know, what happens to people that are zealous, sometimes they lose their caution. When I first got going for the Lord after I submitted to do the Lord's will and eventually got called to the ministry, I mean, I was ready to do everything there was to do. But in the process of doing that, I also overstepped some bounds of the Spirit of God and got into, because of zeal, into some things that plague young men. Young men are ambitious and are prone to follow things they ought to follow. And I was no exception, and the Galatians were no exception. And he says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Not well. Why? Why not well? Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. That's where you, that statement right there, they would exclude you that you might affect them, is the cultish behavior that goes with zeal. What he says is, all of us who are saved know that we don't have to be under the law. What they're going to do is they're going to put you back under this and exclude you as following them, as their followers. Jehovah's Witnesses. See, Mormons. Our followers. They're going to exclude you and make you follow them, he says, that ye might affect them. Look at all the growing people we have. Look at our numbers. This is a good following, see? And so he points that out to him. He says, you've been tricked. In your zeal, you've been tricked. Because what they did is, they took advantage of that and brought you into following them. And took you away from the Lord. Look in Matthew chapter 23. You see, people that are cultish in their behavior, people that are wrong when they use Jesus for something other than the plain gospel, they're very zealous about getting converts. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Look what Jesus Christ says to the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look at their zeal. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You see that zeal? And all they need is a following. And so Paul is appealing to their understanding of this and say, they zealously affect you, but not well. They're doing this for their own motive. They're trying to get up a following. Look in Acts chapter 21. Paul warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 21. Yeah, Acts chapter 21 also shows this. Acts chapter 21, verse 20. This is what's going on down in Jerusalem. Acts 21:20. Paul had gotten down to Jerusalem. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. That's what was going on. That's the Galatians. All right, when Paul talks to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he warns this. Look in verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He warns them what's going to happen. He says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after them. And he said, that was the motive of these guys. They're just like the Pharisees in Matthew 23. They're just like the zealous Jews down in Jerusalem. They're just like these guys that don't spare the flock because they are drawing away disciples after themselves. You've been hoodwinked. Now go back to Galatians chapter 4, which is what we're studying. Galatians chapter 4, that was verse 17. Now look at verse 18. It's good to be zealously affected always, and a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. That was an interesting comment. You know, as long as I was with you and you were zealously affected, it was fine. When I left, it's when you dropped off. Isn't that the way it works with employees? As long as you're there, the boss is there, they're working. As soon as you step out, things begin to slacken. If you don't show up for a week, you got to really put some things back together. So in this passage, he says, you know, folks, you ought to continue to be zealous for a good thing, even though I'm not with you. You don't have to have somebody there leading you, particularly when they're leading you in the wrong direction. So he speaks or reminds them of their zeal to follow. Then Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, reminds them of his care for their discipleship in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In verse 19, what does he call them? My little what? My little children. Paul cared for them, and his discipleship of them was a whole lot more. He said, I'm not trying to build numbers in a following here. You guys are like my children in the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and see how Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, how Paul distinguishes teachers from disciplers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verse 14, for he is established in the context here. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So he calls the Galatians my little children. Why? He's the one that led them to the Lord. He's the one that led them to the Lord. So he says, my little children. And then he says in Galatians 4:19, of whom I travail in birth again. Ladies, after you've had your child and your child begins to grow, if your child started to misbehave, would you like to go back through the birth pains and birth process and start the thing over to see if you get it right the second time? No. And Paul says, I am travailing in birth again. The point is, I am willing to go back through the pain of getting you on the right road until Christ be formed in you. That's very important, because he's saying to him, listen, if you're not saved, then we need to go back over this thing till you get saved. If you are saved, the work of the Spirit of God in your life is to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got a lot of work to do, because you're not being formed to the image of Jesus Christ now at all. You're being conformed now to the discipleship of these guys that have misled you. Look in Romans 8:29. Romans 8:29. You know 8:28. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, watch it, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what the Spirit of God tries to do in every single one of our lives after we get saved, is to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, Brother DeMichael, when he was here last week, did a great job on describing the three processes of sanctification. When you get saved, you're going to heaven. When you get to heaven, you're going to be in a glorified body that looks like Jesus Christ. But right now, you are going through a process of sanctification. That process of sanctification is to simply get you more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we're counterproductive here, because what these guys have done is you're not being formed, or Christ is not being formed in you. And so he says, we're going to do it again if we have to, till we get this right. All right. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Notice this. Process of sanctification, or this process of Christ being formed in you. Listen, after you got saved, is it not true that Christ is the resident in your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Okay. Well, he is trying to make it more and more obvious and more evident that he's in there. The difficulty we have is when we go to church and tell everybody how good a Christian we are, and then we go to work and we act like the devil. Because the people at work look at us and say, man, I can't see Christ in there. Alright, but after a period of time, when Christ has been formed in you, you go to work and suddenly they see the change and they're like, I don't know what he has, but I want some of that. Alright, well, that comes from 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see that? So as you go to the Bible attend to preaching and teaching. That's like looking in the, like beholding the face of the Lord, and you become like Him over time. And it becomes evident to you, and it becomes evident to others around you. Notice that's all done by the work of the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So watch it. Here's where the Spirit of the Lord is, and there's liberty. On this side of the pulpit is the law. If I am conforming myself to the law, the holy days, the observances of all those things, guess what? I'm not in the liberty of the Spirit of God to be, for Christ to be formed in me. So over here I'm boasting about how much I keep the law, and therefore Christ is not being formed in me. Paul said we got a lot of work to do, because we got to get you out of the shackles of the law and back into the liberty of the Spirit where Christ can be formed in you. And he said, and that's going to be like birth pains, but I'm willing to do it. And why was that? Because of his care for their discipleship. You know, I think two of the greatest faults of the church, I'm talking about born again believers in recent, let's say the last 20 or 30 years, are these two things, among others, but these two things. One, I think we have been ineffective in sowing the seed of the Word of God. There were a lot of people that went out with a scythe ready to harvest souls and didn't do a lot of planting and watering. So we've gone back into that in this ministry to plant and water, and I think the Lord's blessing that. Because the people are thoroughly acquainted with the gospel. By the time they get saved, they stick. Second thing is we've dropped the ball on discipleship. Used to be when somebody would get saved and you had something in it, you'd put your arm around and take them and they'd grow, and next thing you know, they're out doing the same thing. People got so interested in soul winning, they just go out and go find them a soul, said, bless God, I led another soul to Christ. And now you got this brand new born sheep out there, and the vultures are in the trees ready to devour that thing. And I have seen that where we've led people to the Lord, and within a week, a Jehovah's Witness has knocked on their door and already started to confuse them about the simplicity of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And discipleship is the thing that remedies that, and that's what Paul said. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until when? Until Christ be formed in you. And that's where you nurture that young soul until it's strong enough to stand on his own. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 4, in this passage that we're studying, he reminds them of his doubt toward them. He says in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. In other words, what he's hearing is not good news. He said, I want to see you face to face. Maybe I'll change my mind when I see you. Because right now, I'm not sure, you know, you're even saved. You know that because he says in verse 11, look, he said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. See that? So he says, right now, I got a big question mark about Galatia. So I need to see you. I need to come there and see for myself. So let me give you a little review and then we'll bring this thing to a conclusion. What Paul does in Galatians 4, 12 to 20 is he reminds the Galatians of some things. He reminds them of his point of view. First of all, he says, put yourself in my shoes. I'm not offended, so don't be offended when I'm getting ready to tell you. He reminds them of how much infirmity he had to bear to bring them to Christ, how gracious they were to him, how willing they were to give him their own eyes to remedy his eye problem. He reminds them of how they've changed their attitude. He says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then capitalizes on their zeal to follow and tries to convince them to start following him back to Jesus Christ, not to himself, but to Christ, so that they can continue to be zealous in a good thing even when he's not there. You know what? This whole rebuke was intended to get them to reflect on how they even came to know Christ in the first place. The guys who came behind Paul would have had no way to work with these guys if Paul hadn't been there and already led them to Christ. Okay? And so he wanted to remind them of that and also remind them of his great care toward them, and I think he's done a good job of it. Hopefully, this should have caused them to realize that these other guys who were trying to put them under the law didn't have any kind of relationship with them at all like Paul did. that their motives for doing what they were doing were purely selfish. Now, if they received this rebuke that Paul gave them, they would have realized they were wrong for following somebody else and becoming zealous for the law, and they would have returned to Paul, and they would have also returned to their zeal for the liberty of the gospel. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, Paul's going to continue on in Galatians dealing with this subject of liberty. He's going to really turn the guns on it in the next part of this chapter, because he's going to take Hagar and show her as, you know, Abraham's wife and their son Ishmael as bondage to the law. And he's going to show Isaac and Sarah as liberty in Christ. And then in Galatians chapter 5, he is going to nail it down on the liberty issue in the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God, and getting away from the works of the flesh, showing that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, as he's done in Galatians chapter 3, and that we are to walk in that liberty, because the works of the flesh simply bring you back into a bondage that leads to sin. And then he'll close the letter out in Galatians chapter 6 with some parting comments. Alrighty. That ought to give you that's a real turning point. He's really getting deep. He's getting under the quick here. Okay? Getting right down to it, because he's really going to turn it on him with the rest of the chapter. Father, thank you so much this morning for an opportunity to study this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4. We're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be very faithful students of the words of God, and also faithful stewards, that we may live by them as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen.